So as we continue on in our green space series, we're wrapping it up, I promise. So this Sunday is the penultimate Sunday of green space, and then next Sunday will be our last Sunday in the series. And then we'll be kicking off a new series after Labor Day. Labor Day will have its own standalone sermon about rest and work and that relationship. But today we're talking about in green space, right? And green space, again, is talking about how God brings life into lifeless spaces. And you see, this is inspired by how cities bring green spaces into places that are otherwise surrounded by concrete and metal, right? And so bringing life into lifeless spaces. And we're talking about resilience today, talking about that reading that Susan just read for us a few moments ago. And as we move into that, I want you to reflect on it, see if you can remember a moment where you first learned what it meant to be resilient, what it means to be resilient. So as you think about that, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for meeting us here, for teaching us your word, for teaching us what it means to love you, to live by faith in this world. Lord, help us to hear the words spoken so long ago by this woman, whose name we don't even know. We just know she had faith in you. Lord, speak to us from her example and through your word by your spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. So every summer during college, I worked at a summer camp, that lucrative business that it is. It's not at all. My last summer working at a camp, I worked at Camp Perkins in Ketchum, Idaho. It's in central Idaho, Sun Valley, the Sawtooth Mountains out there. It is beautiful. It's majestic. And during our first week I was there, during our staff training that week, we've been in sessions all day, and we went out to just kind of cut loose, kind of move our bodies a little bit as staff. And we're young 20-somethings in college, and we were playing funnel ball. And during one point of the game, I jumped up to block a pass. And when I landed, I dislocated my knee. And I didn't find out till later that I'd also, nurses tell me what'll happen, I tore my ACL. That's right. And so I had to spend the entire summer, right? Because it was just the beginning, right? I had to spend the entire summer with my leg immobilized in a big old splint. And I didn't have surgery until later that October. And so everything I had planned to do that summer in the beautiful, majestic Sawtooth Mountains, hiking, backpacking, taking campers up into the mountains, right? All of that was no longer on my plate, right? I was going to be at camp the whole summer, no side adventures. Remarkably, though, at this camp, there's a lake that was big enough where it made sense to have a two-man sailboat. So it was like a little sunfish sailor, right? Not a big sailboat or anything like that. But it was that summer in the mountains I learned to sail, right? And so God provided some friends for me in that moment to help me see beyond what I desired and what I had lost, to see what I did have still in front of me. And God worked through them to instruct me on what it meant to be resilient, right? Resilience is faith. It's an open hand to God, expecting everything you don't deserve. And I honestly didn't know what to expect the rest of that summer, but I hoped it would still be good. And it was. It was a good summer. I still have many friends I'm still in touch with from that summer. And that kind of resilience, that open hand of faith, expecting from God everything you don't deserve, is exactly what we see in this woman who is unnamed in all the Gospels, in the whole Bible, right? We never know her name. We just know her as either the Syrophoenician woman, which means she's from the area around Syria and Phoenicia. Basically means, like Matthew identifies her, she's a Canaanite woman, right? And that means a few different things for her. But what I want, what my prayer is from this reading today, from our time reflecting on it today, that you would walk out of here knowing that truth triumphs over distance, that faith foils hate, and that grace gives you everything. Truth triumphs over distance and darkness. Faith foils hate, and grace gives you everything. So in verse 22, we see this, that truth triumphs over distance and darkness. So let's read this together, okay? Verse 22. One, two, three. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Okay, let's leave that verse up there, shall we? All right, so a Canaanite woman from that region. What region? If you look back in verse 21, region of Tyre and Sidon, right? It was a shipping area. It was a little ways north of Jerusalem. And it's outside the area of Israel. It's kind of right on the border there. So Gentiles are living there. Gentiles are occupying that space. This is not a Jewish community, all right? So it's filled with Canaanites and other people. And all that means is it's filled with people who are basically outsiders to the Jewish faith, all right? And here's also what that means. Here's something else that's maybe not quite as clear when you just look at the text. So it's a Canaanite woman, so she's not a Jewish person. She's also a woman, which in that society, women were not looked on very highly. So that's two things that are kind of working against her in this conversation. And also, this is something I don't know if I would know unless I had done the research. Being from this area means she's a descendant of one of Noah's sons, and in a particular son whom Noah cursed, I believe one of Noah's grandsons, Canaan. So that means not only is she not Jewish, not only is she a person of low stature in that culture, she is living under a generational curse from Noah. Can you identify what that feels like? Now, maybe you're not living under a generational curse, but maybe you're viewed as an outsider in the places you live or work, or maybe you feel like you're distant from God and his people, or perhaps you are an outsider from God and his people. And you may not be living under a generational curse, but everything in your life right now, maybe it seems like it's going from bad to worse. So maybe not exactly this woman, but maybe can you feel where she's coming from. And yet, even in the midst of all of that, she knows everything that's happening in this situation. She knows why she has no business approaching Jesus, and yet she approaches him and calls him what first? She calls him Lord, Master. And Paul tells us that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, which means she has faith. And not only does she have faith, she calls him a title that only the people of God, Israel, calls God. Son of who? David, the king, and the one to whom God promised, "You will always have a descendant on the throne." And we see that ultimately as Jesus, who is a son of David, who is the son of David. So there's a lot this woman knows walking into this conversation. And yet, you know, it's not, it won't be on the slides, but we heard Susan read the disciples' response, "Lord, send her away." She's basically a bother. And that "send her away" means like, all right, Lord, just take care of her so we can move on, right? Not a very loving response, because the disciples know exactly who she is too. And as good Jewish men, they don't look too kindly on outsiders. Jesus says nothing. He knows, he's aware of who exactly this woman is. And the woman is profoundly aware of who she is before them because she lives it every day. And yet she still comes to Jesus. And either so either somehow she heard Jesus preach or saw him do miracles, or she's heard someone talk about all of it. And whatever it was, however she received that word from God, she believes. She's there. And she's driven by the need of her daughter. She believes. The truth of Jesus gave her a hope that is undimmed by her hopeless situation. Right? Because it's not only all these things stacked against her, but her daughter is in need. A need that only Jesus or those he authorizes can meet. But she doesn't go to the disciples. She doesn't, perhaps she doesn't know about the healings they've done in Jesus' name. She goes to Jesus, her Lord, the Son of David, because there's nowhere else for her to go. Truth triumphs over distance. Everything that would push her far away from God or keep her from coming to him, the truth of who Jesus is draws her in. Truth triumphs over distance. And the next verse builds on this, where we see that faith foils hate. Let's go to verse 26 and 27 if you want to read along with us. 1, 2, 3. He answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Let's stop there. All right. So Jesus ignores her at first in the verses between 22 and 26. And then he says, you know, "I've come only to the lost house of Israel," right? Let's unpack what that means just for a moment. So to whom had God given the promise of Messiah, right? His people. They believe in the Christ. They're the keepers of the promise of Messiah. It's to them, God is sending the Messiah. So Jesus is not wrong or hateful to say, "I've only been sent to the lost of the house of Israel." He's here to bring them back. And yet, we also read other places, like where Jesus speaks to a Pharisee in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that God so loved the world, and that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. So why didn't he articulate that here? Well, I think he's doing two things. One, he knows about the prejudice and hate between people in the world. Jesus is no stranger to sin. He bore all of it, so I do think he knows it. And two, I think he is drawing faith out of this woman. And now some people would like to soften the edges of Jesus here and just focus only on that. But in this verse, I mean, he did call her a dog, right? And I mean, as you translate the Greek word dog here, it is like a household pet, which is nice because it means it's cared for. But he still called her a dog. Like, that's still pretty bad. And so did Jesus sin here? Like, what is he up to? And many people, many Christians use this as a proof text that says, see, Jesus isn't perfect. We hold that Jesus is sinless, right? He who is without sin endured all things and is tempted in every way just as like we are, yet he does not sin. So if he didn't sin, what is he doing here? And I do believe he is drawing out the woman's faith, because in response to this, right, she's not offended. What does she say? Verse 27, 1, 2, 3. She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She goes along with the analogy. Some people think it's a parable, right? That Jesus is serving the meal of salvation and it's coming to the house of Israel, his children, and everybody else, all the other countries are dogs. And she doesn't care. Faith foils hate. If she was experiencing hate and she herself hated being treated that way, maybe she would respond differently. But she has nowhere else to go. There's only one who can help her daughter. Only one who hears her prayers, the power to do anything. And so the potential for offense is overruled by her faith. And Jesus draws that faith out from her. And so she goes along with the analogy. She knows who she is, right? She's not a daughter of Abraham. In fact, she's a daughter of a cursed descendant of Noah. And yet, she still calls him Lord. And she sees that even the crumbs of God are everything. And this is in stark contrast. Susan, I'm so glad you did that intro that you did. Because through that intro, we get to see the lack of faith of the Pharisees and the struggle of the disciples, right? Her faith is so strong. She sees what the disciples can't see. She sees what the Pharisees can't see. The truth of Jesus gives her hope. And so even though the disciples have Jesus and the Pharisees have the very word of God, they have everything and yet believe in nothing or next to nothing. She has nothing. But she believes everything there is about Jesus. She knows that even a crumb from God contains everything. How does Jesus respond to her? Let's go on to the next slide, right? Grace gives you everything. Read that in verse 28. Jesus responds. 1, 2, 3. Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Right? She probably traveled a distance. Maybe her home was around the block or was a few communities away. And she didn't find out right away, but she believed the word Jesus spoke. And Matthew doesn't go into detail, but pretty sure she found out your daughter was healed, you know, so long ago. Well, that's the time it took me to walk from Jesus to here. It was that moment, right? So even though Jesus ignores her, she receives everything she came for. And this is a lesson to the disciples and to you and to me. If she gets in, everybody gets in. The disciples begin to see that God and his promises, Jesus himself, that God is faithful to his people. And he has unending grace for his creation. God's resilient love for the world endures those that are close and should believe, but don't. And it pierces the dark places and the distance of those that are far from him. And he brings them in, into his family, into his body. He brings them faith. And that is resilience. Resilience is faith. An open hand to God, expecting everything you don't deserve. Tim Keller, who's a late pastor, he was a pastor at a church in Manhattan and actually led to a movement of planting churches in the city of New York and elsewhere. And he was teaching on this text, and his comments here grasp this really well. He says, "The woman is not saying, 'Lord, give me what I deserve on the basis of my goodness,'" right? She knows who she is. She's saying, "Give me what I don't deserve." She knows she doesn't deserve this. "Give me what I don't deserve on the basis of your goodness." That is the heart of the gospel. Good news about who Jesus is. The gospel of Jesus is one in which we recognize our lowly position, yet recognize God's goodness and desire to give to us from that goodness, even though we don't deserve it. Right. So I opened with the story about my last summer working at camp. I'll close talking about my first summer. It was to work at a camp in Colorado called Lutheran Valley Retreats in Pikes Peak National Forest. And before heading out there, a friend of mine died. So I was a freshman in college. This friend of mine, she was a junior or senior in high school, and just tragic car accident. So I went to her visitation, and then like an hour later, I got on a train and went to Colorado for the rest of the summer. And later on, that's how my summer began. Later that summer, another friend of mine who was in college, she died from complications from a seizure. And this time I couldn't go back to Illinois for her visitation or her funeral. I was just there trying to figure out what to do as a college freshman with this. And I wasn't surrounded by a lot of people I knew. When you go on a summer staff at a camp, there's people from all over the place. And it was a new camp to me. I was relatively unfamiliar. So there I am in the mountains, just really feeling alone. But my roommate from the previous year, that year of school, he was working there that summer. And somebody on staff told him, and he came in just after I heard the news. And he just was present with me, and he hugged me, and he cried with me. And in that moment, God taught me something about resilience. He taught me about the truth of his life, even in the face of death. So my friend Penny and my friend Lindsay that died, died in faith, and even though I couldn't be there, I knew where they were. They were with him. They're at rest with him. He gave me faith to believe that promise about them, and he gave me a friend to remind me of that promise and to be with me even in the midst of my grief. And he gave me grace, a grace that gave me everything I needed in that moment. Not everything I wanted, right, but everything I needed in that moment. And it was more than what I deserved. Was exactly what I needed. Resilience is faith, an open hand to God, expecting everything you don't deserve. In his name, amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for faith that gives us an open hand, for all your goodness, all your good things. Lord, keep teaching our hearts to receive them. Your word, friends, community, family, Lord, your spirit of truth that you give to us. Lord, bring all of this goodness into our lives and keep opening our eyes and our heart to recognize your goodness in our midst every day, because you are at work tirelessly, endlessly providing for us, giving us truth, giving us faith, giving us grace. Lord, help us to receive all of these things. In your name, amen.